In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and let us read verse 1 to verse 14 responsively. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14. Now begin. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of His holy word. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, many have heard and they knew Him to be the King of the Jews. But there was a great misunderstanding regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there were those who thought that the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming would already come to establish His kingdom on earth. And some of the Jews, realizing when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke regarding His own death, that what He came to do was not to establish His kingdom on earth yet, because in His first coming, His mission and His goal was not to establish His visible kingdom on earth yet. So when the Jews realized that this was not what the Lord Jesus Christ intended to do, later they grew disappointed. Many of them started to mock at Him, they started to persecute Him, and finally, they crucified Him. Initially, they acknowledged Him as King. But when they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not here to deliver us from the Roman Empire, they crucified Him. What had happened during that time was that they had a misunderstanding concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His first coming, came to save men from our sin, came to deliver us from condemnation, and this He did by living a perfect life to purchase and to earn our righteousness, and then to go to the cross in order to die for our sins, to take away guilt and condemnation from us. This was the mission which the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in His first coming. So there was a misunderstanding amongst the people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the first coming of Christ. But they also had a misunderstanding. They did not realize, including the disciples here, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again a second time, and this time he will come to establish his kingdom on earth. Which was why later the disciples, they will come to realize, especially after this incident, which we read here now in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There will be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time he will come to restore his kingdom again. Now, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were still some disciples who had a misunderstanding regarding Christ, because they thought, they asked him, "Is this now the time?" They asked him in verse 6, "Is this now the time that you are going to restore your kingdom to Israel?" And so here, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he promised them that he will return again. And we know later on, based on the epistles which the apostles would write, the epistles of the Apostle Paul especially, that the disciples, they had a proper understanding regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not in this coming which the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on earth, but it will be his second coming where he will come to receive his bride. And this evening we want to consider this. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? And there are four main reasons. The first is simply because the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill his promises. Now, throughout his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has given the disciples many wonderful promises regarding his kingdom, regarding the future, regarding eternity. And the disciples will be so excited to hear of all these promises. But till today, up to this point in time, we do not see these promises fulfilled yet. So why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? The first simple reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ must and will fulfill his promises. Now, recently when we considered the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas, we see hundreds of prophecies being fulfilled already. Prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, there will only be prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Gospels, that would be when the Lord Jesus Christ has already came. So it cannot be that there will be still prophecies in the New Testament concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Except in the early part of the Gospel. For example, Luke chapter 1, okay? Or Matthew chapter 2. This would be prophecies there regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of the prophecies regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would be found in the Old Testament. And recently, we have already considered this. You see how all these prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ has been fulfilled. Micah tells us in chapter 5 verse 2, Christ will be born in Bethlehem. This was fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 tells us regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was fulfilled. He would be born of a virgin. Right? You compare this together with Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. This was fulfilled. The Bible tells us regarding his death, his suffering, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. This was fulfilled. The Bible prophesied regarding his resurrection, Psalm number 16, verse 9 to 11. This was fulfilled. All these prophecies regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been fulfilled already. Now, while the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering on earth, he also gave prophecies. And those will be prophecies regarding his own death, regarding his own crucifixion. Now, all these things have also been fulfilled. You can read them in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, chapter 20, in the Gospel of Mark. All these prophecies, they have been fulfilled. And then the Lord Jesus Christ would describe the events of this present age. You can read this from John chapter 13 to 17. He will describe all these things that will be happening during the time of the disciples and for us also the age of the church. But there's one thing, and we see a lot of these things unfolding, where the Lord Jesus Christ would talk about false Christs, false prophets, false teachings, false gospels. All these things, we see them unfolding before our eyes. But one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has talked about has not been fulfilled. And that is the second coming of Christ. That is regarding His own coming. And this morning, as we were meditating on the prophecies regarding second coming of Christ, which has not been fulfilled, you can also turn to Matthew chapter 24, because we did not manage to finish this. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 32. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied, promised regarding His own coming. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 32. The Bible here says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Verse 33 as well, "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." But you see here, in verse 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory." There will be the coming of the Son of Man in His glory. Now, this is also what the Lord Jesus Christ has described in Matthew chapter 24. Right? Now, this morning we did not manage to explain this in great detail, but let me just briefly point out a few things to you. Now, you go to Matthew chapter 24. In verse 3, the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ two questions. Okay? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, he says here, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, you notice here that there are two questions which the disciples ask. First, tell us, when shall these things be? And in the context here, what was the disciples asking about? They were asking really about, when will the temple of Jerusalem be destroyed? Okay? Because in verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the building of the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So, the disciples asked two questions. When shall these things be? When will the stones be thrown down? That's the first question. And then the second question, which has two parts. Here you see, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? So the second question is the question concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world. Now when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the question we need to ask is, are there any questions which the disciples ask, which the Lord Jesus Christ did not answer? Now there will be questions which the Pharisees may ask, which the Lord Jesus Christ may refuse to answer, because sometimes these questions are asked in order to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ may ask the Pharisees another question in response to the question which the Pharisees may ask. But you notice that for all of the disciples' questions, the Lord Jesus Christ always answered them. So the question now is this, in Matthew chapter 24, what we have, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ answered both the questions of the disciples. Both these questions. He answered, when will the destruction of the temple be? The first question. And then He answered, when will be the signs of Thy coming? Now the tricky part is to see which part was the Lord Jesus Christ answering the first question, and then which part was the Lord Jesus Christ answering the second question. Now without going into too much detail, I believe that the first question was answered from verse 4 down to verse 14, where verse 14 is like a transition. It's like a bridge to the answering of the second part of the question. Okay? So in other words, verse 4 to verse 14, these are like general signs which are given, where the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when these things happen, you know that is when the temple will be destroyed. And we know the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There will be nations which will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be the coming of the false prophets, which will deceive many. Okay? That would be the first part. And this we know happened, because in the time of the Apostle Paul, in the time of the Apostle John, there were already false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. And there were already wars, rumors of wars that took place. So, my interpretation of this portion here, although I know there are some who say that these things are signs concerning Christ's second coming. Now, I believe that these are general signs that already have been experienced even in the times of the apostles. And then when the temple was destroyed, okay, we know the first question was answered and these things have been fulfilled. But now the second question, when would be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That would be now, from verse 14, it will be the transition. Because this is the part where it is still in the process of being fulfilled. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for witness. And then from verse 15 onwards, it will concern the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you study this now, the Lord Jesus Christ promised, warned, that he will return again. Right? You can look, now we will just go through very quickly, but you just look now at verse 36 and verse 37. Okay? The Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? Simply because he said so. He promised so. And as there are all the promise and prophecies regarding his first coming, and while he was on earth, he gave us prophecies and promises regarding his death. And over here, there's a promise and, or rather a prophecy regarding the destruction of the temple. All these things have been fulfilled. So why would the Lord Jesus, or why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? Because he promised that he would return. And we know that this would be fulfilled. But I guess when you're asked the question, why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? You're also asking for the purpose, not so much just the reason the Lord Jesus Christ will return, or the reason the Lord Jesus Christ must return, but also the purpose. What is the objective of the Lord Jesus Christ returning the second time? Right? What will he come to do? What will he accomplish in his second coming? So the first point, the Lord Jesus Christ must return or will return because he has promised, tells us the reason and the confidence we have for the Lord Jesus Christ to return again. But now the second thing we want to think about this evening is, what will the Lord Jesus Christ return to do? What is the purpose of his returning? And now this is where the Bible goes on to tell us. Now in the text that we read earlier on, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 and verse 33, the purpose, the Bible tells us, is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in order to judge. Right? In verse 31 and verse 32 of Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in his glory, and all the holy angels will be with him. And what will he do? He will separate them, right, in verse 32, all, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So everyone will be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another. This will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge. Now, I'd like to apply this first to the believer. Because we know for the believer, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be perfect. We will be glorified. So the question is, What is there to judge about? Now the Bible describes this judgment of Christ called the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, so let us turn to that. I believe the doctrine of the judgment of believer is explained and taught to us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Okay. We read from verse 10 to verse 15. Now the Bible here says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll end here, until verse 15. So what is the purpose of Christ coming the second time? He will come in order to judge. And there is a part where this judgment applies to believers, where believers are not so much judged for their salvation, but they are judged for their works. And we would sometimes call this also the judgment of rewards. So this is the picture over here, where a person has already built his life on Christ. Now, he has already this foundation. So in 1 Corinthians, the picture is of somebody who is building a house. But there is already a foundation settled. This person has Christ as his foundation. No other foundation you can have. But the question is now, as a Christian, upon Christ, upon this foundation that you have, what do you build on it? You can build either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And now there's the illustration or the description here where it shall be revealed by fire. Here the word revealed has the idea of it being exposed, has the idea of being tried and tested. And when it has been tested of fire, you would tell what kind of work would it be. Whether we would stand the test of this trying by fire. Now this trying by fire does not refer to purgatory, and also does not refer to hell. Because there are some who have wrongly believed that after a Christian dies, or a believer dies, there is this intermediate place. Okay? There's this in-between place. There is neither heaven nor hell, where a person has to be purged by fire before, if it's found acceptable, then he can go to heaven. But I don't believe that this is what the Apostle Paul is describing here. He's here using this as an illustration. That is, your works will be tested. There will be a judgment which will be made. The fire here is really simply the judgment of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will see the works that you present before Him. Would it be acceptable or not? So if your works would be wood, hay, stubble, it would not be acceptable before God. But if gold, silver, precious stone, these will be works that are pleasing to God, glorifying to God. It describes things that have eternal value. Whereas wood, hay, and stubble, it would describe things that are based on worldly standards, things that are not eternal, things that have temporal value. If you build your life upon your life, on Christ, these things, then it will be burned up. So this is the judgment that is applied for the believers. Now, why would Christ return? Christ returned in order to bring rewards with Him. Now, this is both for the believer, either a comforting thing or a very troubling thing. It really depends on whether you have been building on your life, on Christ, wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. Now we need to ask ourselves, why is it that after being saved, we are not immediately taken up to heaven. Because after we are saved, some people have the wrong notion that the Lord Jesus Christ or God allows us to remain here on earth, because this is a sanctification process that we need to go through so that we can be prepared for heaven. But I don't believe that that is an accurate representation of what the scripture teaches us. After you are saved, you are already fit for heaven, like the thief on the cross. You don't have to go through some sort of purgatory on earth in order to make you ready or readier for heaven. So why then does the Lord Jesus Christ allow us to remain here on earth? Now, one main and key reason is so that we can be witnesses and testimonies for the Lord while we are still here on earth, to tell others of the gospel. There can be no other reason than that. It's not so that we can enjoy a bit of the world first, and then after that you come and enjoy heaven. Is that the reason why God allows us to remain here on earth? But another very wonderful reason why God allows us to remain here on earth is so that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because if we are in heaven already, we cannot lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven anymore. But while we are still on earth, we have the opportunity and the privilege to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What treasures then are you laying up for yourselves? Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone? And how can we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? By being a witness, a testimony for Christ, by bearing fruits for Christ, by service, by the zeal and the passion that we have in Christ. And this is what we need to think about. Because when we contemplate on the second coming of Christ, and this is a youth retreat. This morning we had a technical study, right, on the prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ. But let it not just be something we understand or a puzzle we like to solve, because I know those who are very young and vibrant in the mind, you like to solve things, right? Work out things. There's a math question you just want to solve and get the answer to. But please don't treat the Bible like that. Don't see eschatology as just a puzzle that you want to figure out and solve. But having understood these things, what is its significance to you? Are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What are the things that you are doing daily? What are you building on Christ, your foundation? Would it be things that has eternal value? Are these things that have eternal value? Are these things that will stand the test of time? Would it be able to stand the test of God's judgment? Now, it will be foolish for some who say that, it's okay, I have eternal life already. I don't need these rewards. That's very arrogant. You despise the reward that God has promised and is willing to offer to you. Now, Christ will judge the world. Another very interesting illustration that the Apostle Paul also used, very quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27. Right, there the Apostle Paul compares the life that we have to a race. Okay, verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word "castaway" here doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul is saying I would lose my salvation, but rather he's expressing, this is the idea of somebody being disqualified from the race that he's running. But using this illustration, he says, this race that I have to run, this Christian race, I make sure I run it with diligence. I keep my body and to bring it into subjection, so that I am also a partaker of this same prize. I don't want it to be the case where now when I preach to others, others are running the race, they win the prize, But I am not a partaker of this prize. I disqualify myself from the race. So Apostle Paul used this illustration here, again to show us that there is a reward for us in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and the purpose of his coming is that he will judge. So the question is, understanding and knowing this, how are you running this race? If you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and will come today, or will come tomorrow, how would you live your life? Oftentimes, we learn and we start to appreciate and see the seriousness of life when something tragic or some very big thing happens in our life. Maybe you may be diagnosed with a certain illness, and then you start to become so worried and you start to count the days that you have. But how would you live your life in light of the coming of Christ? You know, Martin Luther used to say, if Christ were to return tomorrow, I would go out and plant an apple tree. Why? He's just simply illustrating that I would do that which is ordinary. Of course, planting an apple tree to us is not ordinary, okay? But to him, maybe it's an ordinary thing. But he says, I would just, my life has been so consistent that I will continue doing what I have been doing. Now, are you able to say that? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, are you able to say, I will continue doing what I have been doing because my life has been so consistent? I have been faithful in prayer. I have been faithful in service. But perhaps for many of us, we'll say, if the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, this I have to change, that I have to change. We need to prepare ourselves, just like a visitor coming into our house. Right? I mean, sometimes when we want to host people, you know, there are some homes where they are so open, so honest, that they don't really have to do much cleaning or much preparation in order to host people, because their homes are that clean and that they are so consistent. But then there are some people who are very messy, very dirty. But then when people want to come to their homes, they want to give people the impression that, no, they are very clean. So the night before the person comes, they must clean up the whole house, fix everything, then make everything proper first, then you invite visitors there. But if your life has been consistent, honest, do you have to really go to such extent to make all this preparation? That's the point. Are you ready for Christ's coming? Christ will return to judge. And for believers, yes, we will be partakers of glory. We will be perfected. We will have an immortal body, but there will be the judgments of rewards. Okay? That will be for believers. Now for unbelievers, there will be a second judgment. And that will be a judgment of condemnation. There will be a judgment of eternal fire. And that is really what we are going to consider tomorrow when we look at 2 Peter. A judgment of fire that Christ will bring. Okay? That will be a judgment because their names are not written in the book of life. So for you, when you know this, what should you do? Let me just turn you to one more passage before we go into the next thought. In 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now the Bible says this, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'll go on in verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay? Knowing that therefore the terror of the Lord will judge. The judgment seat of Christ. Okay? This word is the word bima. The judgment seat of Christ. Oftentimes this is used to refer to a judgment of rewards. But it's interesting here that this is, Apostle Paul used it not just in terms of the judgment of rewards, okay, but also a judgment of things done, whether it be good or bad. So he says here, knowing this, we persuade men. Now will this be your burden and your zeal? Christ will return, and he'll return to judge. But as he judges, he will judge in his kingdom. And there's a third thing. Why must Christ return? Christ will return to establish his kingdom. Okay? And that is in line and in fulfilling with his promise. And here, let us go back to what we considered this morning in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 13 and verse 14. And after that, I'll point you to another verse. Okay? But here, we have already seen there are four beasts that the Bible describes here. Remember, these four beasts will be four empires. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And then after this, there will be a little horn that will be the revived Roman Empire, which is really part of the fourth empire, okay, or the revival of the fourth empire. But after this, the Bible tells us, now look at verse 13 and 14. Okay, they may have dominion for a season, but their dominion will be taken away. And verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now what is the meaning of this? Well, we thank the Lord that the interpretation of this is given to us. Okay, now you look at verse 22. This is where the interpretation is given. Who is this Ancient of Days? Now the Bible tells us here, in verse 21 we have the horn, this little horn which made war against the saints and prevailed against them. This little horn would be the Antichrist. Remember, we have been talking about him. Okay, this little horn would be very intelligent, very powerful. But, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Right? Now you go down on, there we have the description of the fourth beast again with the Antichrist. Verse 23, it says, then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of his kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of a time of time. But the judgment shall seat, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So here we have the Ancient of Days, where he would come, And judgment would be given to the saints of the Most High. And the Ancient of Days, together with the saints, will come to establish the kingdom of Christ, where these saints are also said to have been will be given dominion unto them. Okay, this is where we get the belief that saints will one day rule together with Christ. But here what we have is the Antichrist who will come into power, and then he would change laws and rules. You see in verse 25, a time and times and the dividing of time. The time here will be describing a time of a year. Okay? So a time would be 1 year, and times would be additional 2 years, and a dividing of the time would be half a year. So this would be 3.5 years. So the Antichrist would reveal his true colors for 3.5 years, where, remember, we have seen in Daniel chapter 9, he will break the peace treaty, and he would desecrate God's house, the abomination of desolation. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and establish his kingdom on earth. Okay? Why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? He will return in order to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, I believe the Ancient of Days here would be somebody who would sit as judge and who would inspire worship and praise. And I believe it can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you compare this with Revelation chapter 4. Okay, so turn to Revelation chapter 4. And this is the end time scene. Okay, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 5. Okay, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be after. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crown of gold. And off the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these are the 7 spirits of God. Okay, so I believe here, this would be the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who would have dominion and would establish his kingdom on earth. Okay, so this would be the prophecy in Daniel, right, where the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom. Now, verses 13 and 14 is significant, right? It's significant because these two verses are like the climax of this whole portion. Now, bear in mind, the whole picture here was of kingdoms rising to power and kingdoms which would fall away. But the final kingdom that would come, the climax of all this whole vision, would be the whole drama of redemption. And it would culminate in this, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-expected Messiah, who will come. And this will definitely happen. And he will come in the midst of all this trouble to establish his kingdom on earth. And it will be a perfect and righteous kingdom on earth. Okay, so this would be what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Okay? So, why would the Lord Jesus Christ return? He would return and he would reveal himself in flaming fire in order to establish his kingdom on earth. And I believe that this would be the literal kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ would establish. Now, there are other prophecies regarding this. For example, let me just briefly mention it to you in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible would describe the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have the famous prophecy regarding the birth of Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Now, it's interesting because verse 6 seems to focus on the first coming of Christ. Unto us a child is born. But verse 7 switches where it will describe Christ sitting upon the throne of David. Now, this is one thing we need to remember about prophecy. There's something called the prophetscope. This is a term coined by Reverend Timothy Toh, where the prophet can switch, even within just a few verses, his view. This is an eye. Okay? So, a prophet may at times look to the immediate future or the near future. So, Reverend Toh would use mountains as an illustration. Of events that will take place, right, in the future. So the prophet, at times, he may look to the near future, the immediate future, okay, and he will see this prophecy. For example, over here, he may look to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he will see the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, immediately, within the next verse, he may switch lens and he may look to the distant future where he sees the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one thing that we need to remember regarding prophecies. This is also what we have considered in Daniel chapter 9. Right? In Daniel chapter 9, we have the first 69 weeks of Daniel, which would describe the time of the rebuilding, from the time of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem until the cutting off of the Messiah. Okay, that will be 69 weeks. And then after that, we have the 70th week of Daniel, which will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the 70th week will be the week of tribulation. And of course, in between, there will be this gap. And this gap will be the time, the age that we are living in today. So even just in the span of about 2 or 3 verses, you can have history unfolding itself. In this case, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the first coming of Christ, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, the second coming of Christ. This is what Reverend Timothy Toh would call a prophetscope. Right? It comes from the word prophet and scope. So a prophet using a, not microscope, I nearly said microscope, but telescope, okay, to look into the future. Right? So Christ will return. And he will return in order to establish his kingdom. Why would Christ return? Fourth reason is because Christ will return to receive his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. Okay, it tells us this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Revelation chapter 19 tells us that there will be this wonderful event that will take place in heaven called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the Bible tells us that the bride of the Lamb will be already waiting for the Lamb, the bridegroom. Okay, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. And verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is ready, and his wife hath made herself ready. the Lord Jesus Christ will return to receive his bride. And who will his bride be? His church. That would be all his people. Every born-again Christian will be part of this universal church of Christ, which will be his bride. And Christ would return to receive his bride. And what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, comfort one another with this word, with these words. Now, when we look at world events, we see it, as we see unfolding, is getting more and more depressing. This is why, in a similar tone, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Apostle Paul tells us, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Now, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, that means there's no resurrection. That means there's no life beyond the life on earth. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we will be of all men most miserable. You mean this is the heaven that we have on earth? Then you will be so miserable. But that is the scary thought, because many people are living as if their final and eternal home is here on earth. Right? We think that this is our permanent home. This is why we save up. We have funds, reserve funds. Sometimes churches also may have reserve funds. Right? They store up reserve funds and they have thousands of dollars in the bank, but they are not willing to use them for the work of the Lord. Now, of course, there may be discretion. If you have no need to use, you don't have to spend for the sake of spending. That's not the point. But there are some churches which are very stingy, unwilling to use the funds that they have. And that is also for us at home. We save up. Why? Because we think that this is our eternal home. We live as if this is our eternal home. But the Bible tells us, we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. This world is not to be our home. But if this world is not our home, then where is our home? We have an eternal home. And that is the wonderful truth of Christ coming again. He will come to receive us to his eternal home. If in this life only we have hope, we will be of all men most miserable. Would it not be so? You may be still young, you can run, you are full of energy, but you just ask your parents, if in this life only you have hope, isn't it most miserable? As you grow older, I believe you will see it's getting more and more miserable. Right? The aches that you have in your body, the sleepless nights. Now, it's sleepless not because you stay up late and talk. Okay? It's sleepless because you want to sleep, but you cannot sleep. Unless you're like Remington. He also wanted to sleep, but cannot sleep. I don't know why. But some people suffer from sleepless nights. Not, as a result of age. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 would tell us of how when age comes, even the night, you will keep waking up. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Are we really so secure and so safe in this life? What is the hope that this world can offer you? Which is why immediately after considering this, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 went on to describe verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the future hope that we have. We have the victory in Christ. Now, understanding this, Do you realize in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Apostle Paul immediately then said, therefore, in light of all these truths that you understand now, in realizing how life on earth is hopeless without Christ, in realizing how Christ will return to give us this wonderful transformation, understanding all these things, therefore, be steadfast, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you know all these things, comfort yourselves with these words. Christ will return. Why must Jesus return? He will return because he promised so. He will return because he must judge this earth. He will return to establish his kingdom on earth. And he will return one day to receive us, to give us an eternal home. Our hope is placed in him. Do you know in the Old Testament saints also, they were encouraged with this truth? You remember Job? When Job was greatly afflicted, he lost all his possessions, he lost his family, even he lost his wife. I mean, his wife was alive, but his wife told him, curse God and die. So practically, he lost his wife. He lost all these things, and in the midst of all his sufferings, what did he say? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. My Redeemer will come for me again. Even though my body is destroyed, yet I have the hope of this future resurrection. I will see God again in my flesh. Job understood this truth. And in the midst of this severe affliction, that was the hope that he had. Now, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would must the Lord Jesus Christ return? To receive us. And knowing this, does it not give you hope? The only question that's left to answer is your hope in him? Or is your hope in any other thing, anything else but Christ? Well, Christ will return. Would you then not live in a way where this world is not worthy of you? This is just an interesting thought, because this is what is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. The faithful saints of old, they had not received the promise. Right? They had not received the promise in that the Messiah had not come yet. But they were waiting expectantly for the Messiah to come. But while waiting, their faith was so strong that they lived in a way where the book of Hebrews described their faith as the world was not worthy of them. Now, many of us today, we live in a way where as if we are not worthy of the world. This is why we want to be like the world. We want to adapt and adopt the culture of the world, the lifestyle of the world, the philosophy of the world. We want to be like the world. We are not good enough for the world, Christians. That's what we think. But the Bible says, saints of old, they lived as if the world was not worthy of them. Now, that was not an arrogant way in which they lived. No, the world was not worthy of them, as if they are too good for the world. That's not the point. But the point there was that they lived above the world. They lived on a different plane. They live a life of faith. Though they may suffer affliction, persecution, death, the world is not worthy of me. I may not enjoy all the pleasures of the world, but the world is not worthy of me. I don't need these things. That's the point. I don't need these things to fulfill my life. I don't need these things to be my hope. I have Christ. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ return? He is returning for you and for me. Would you live for him? Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that one day our Savior will return for us. While we are living in this sinful, dark and wicked world, how we are troubled on every side, the burdens that we have to carry, the problems that we have to bear. At times, they overwhelm us. Oh Lord, please be merciful and forgive us when we feel tired in service. Sometimes because of all the problems that we are facing, we grow weary in well-doing. And because of the frustrations that we see, depressing things around us, at times we grow discouraged, disappointed. But we pray that I will fix our eyes upon Christ, on this blessed hope that we have, and seeing how Christ will return for us again. What a glorious thought! Oh, the day where we would be glorified, no longer afflicted by sin anymore. We will be free from the presence of sin. How we long for that blessed day. Oh, when our thoughts, our minds are totally pure, holy, righteous, where we would spend eternity serving Thee, praising Thy name, fellowshipping with fellow saints. How we long for that day. But while we await Thy coming, we pray that Thou would teach us how we ought to live in a godly, in a righteous and holy manner, in a way which pleases Thee. Help us, we pray, as we continue in our camp, and also for those who are working, have school, and may have to continue their labor. Fill our minds with blessed thoughts of the coming of our Savior. We commit all these things into Thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.